Just want to do a little bit of review as we continuing to think about fellowship, and this is kind of where we ended this morning, a way to express fellowship. And I think most of you were here this morning, but we'll just do a little bit of review. So the word fellowship, we may have our own idea about what that word means. And again, the word koinonia, we've probably heard or seen somewhere. That's the Greek word, at least is the root word for this word fellowship. It's translated partner or partners sometime in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated to share, to communicate. So all those words have this idea of having something in common. That's the root idea of this. Something being shared, to partner. In fact, there's a verse, I didn't mention this morning. Turn to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse 10. This is the account of when Jesus told the disciples to Simon in particular, to launch out into the deep. They had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And the Lord said, go back out. And Peter, being a fisherman that he was, I'm sure didn't enjoy doing that, didn't like doing it. To his credit, he obeyed the Lord and did what the Lord asked him to do, and he ended up catching a bunch of fish. And what I'm about to point out has absolutely nothing to do with that, but it has to do with our word. So look at verse 9. This is after they came back in, and Peter falls down at the Lord's feet. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. In other words, they were in the same business. And that's the same word here. They were partners in a business. And while the church obviously is not a business, certainly some of the ideas of partnership and sharing something is inherent in this word fellowship. So to have in common, to share, to partner. And we mentioned, first of all, we want to think about what it means to have fellowship with God. And we were looking at 1 John chapter 1, where we read the word fellowship three times in the first seven verses. But we also read about light and dark. And so these two words are tied together with this idea of fellowship. And we looked at what it means to be in darkness. It's not a good state to be in, obviously, mentally, intellectually. It's a mind set against God and pushes God out of one's life. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says that life is alienated from the life of God. That phrase, every time I read that verse, I just alienated from the life of God. But what it makes me think is, when I was 15 years old, I was alienated from the life of God. I had no fellowship with Him. I was in darkness. And if you can think back far enough in your life to the point or to the time before you were saved, this is where we were. And maybe we were so young, we really hadn't, you know, done terrible deeds of the flesh, but we looked at the deeds, and again, nothing's good here. Jesus said what comes out of the heart and the deeds and so forth. Jesus said in John 3, 18 and 19 that man won't come to God. He loves darkness. He won't come to the light, lest his deeds are reproved. And that's why some people won't come to God, won't come to the Lord Jesus, don't want to hear the gospel because they don't want to change their life. They understand enough to know if I come to the Lord, something's going to have to change. This present world is in darkness. That's what these verses are telling us. And then, of course, there's going to be a place of eternal torment, which is darkness forever and ever. I mean, that ought to put chills up and down our spine. But that's where darkness eventually leads. But thank the Lord, we also read about light. God is light, 1 John 1, 5 says, and in him is no darkness at all. And we saw in looking at several of these verses, Jesus dwells in unapproachable light that no man has ever seen. We've never seen that. We'll only get to see that when we go to be with the Lord. We go to be in heaven, and we've got to go through a change. We are not fit right now. Our souls are. Our sins are forgiven, but there's got to be some other changes in our physical being to be made ready to go into heaven where God is and the Lord Jesus is. We saw also that light stands for the truth of the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto my path and a light. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 again says, if the gospel is hidden from man, it's veiled, and lest he come to the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's also love and purity. And then contrasting the two places to come, the millennial kingdom and heaven is a place, of course, of light. We read that even in the book of Revelation. So we looked at the fact that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. He came into the world, and the darkness did not comprehend the light. Meaning one of two things. It either didn't overcome the light, the darkness. Satan cannot be victorious over the Lord. What a wonderful thought. And also that man didn't understand it. The word comprehend can mean that too. And both of those understandings are true. So he came into the world, and here was the light shining in the world for all to see and for all to come to. Some did, many didn't. And that's true today. Then we started to look at the fact that we are called into the fellowship of the Father and the Son in 1 Corinthians 1:9. To me, it's just an amazing verse because it's written to a group of believers that had a lot of problems, moral problems and other kinds of problems, and yet God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And if we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, if we have been saved, if we've come to Christ, we believe in him and we're saved, we can never leave that position. We're saved eternally, or we can think of it this way, we've been called into the fellowship of his Son. And I wonder how often we think of our salvation that way. You know, we often think we're saved, our sins are forgiven, they're washed away, I'm ready for heaven. But do we think of our salvation as having come into fellowship with God? He is sharing his life with us, or we now share the life of God. He's given that to us, eternal life. And the life that God has and God is and Christ is, he is the life. We now share that. That's ours. It's just an amazing, amazing thought. And I mentioned this morning, maybe I didn't mention it like I should have mentioned it, but in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says this, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And one of the reasons John wrote the epistle of 1 John is that we might experience the full joy of our fellowship in the Lord. Experience it intimately and have in a practical sense, fellowship with the Lord. sometimes we use the phrase, a person's out of fellowship. And I was listening to a preacher recently, and he said he doesn't see that as a biblical statement. Because if we've been called into the fellowship of God, we can never be out of that. He says what we can be out of is the joy of that, but not the actual fellowship we have with God. So I thought about that a lot, and it does make some sense. So then we looked at a number of verses that explain what now has happened. We've been called from darkness into the marvelous light of God, so that now every believer lives in the light and walks in the light, no longer in darkness. That's why it makes it so bad when a believer sins, because we're doing the deeds of the darkness, but we're doing them in the light. God is exposing us. Not that he doesn't know what's going on in the darkness, but that's not the realm that we are in anymore. We're in the realm of the light of God as his children, in fellowship with him. So we looked then at this second picture here from 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So then we began to look not vertically, the fellowship we have, but now horizontally. We are to have fellowship with one another. But what does that look like? What does it mean to have fellowship with one another? And what does fellowship look like in the assembly? And we noted being together in the assembly, when the assembly comes together to experience and enjoy teaching and fellowship, breaking bread, remembering the Lord, and prayer together. I don't know how you view these things, but it's a privilege. It's an absolute privilege that God has given to us now as his children, this realm of fellowship. We're not going to find fellowship in the world. In fact, in Ephesians 5:11, Paul warns the Ephesians about the unfruitful, having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's not to be where we find our fellowship. Our fellowship should be with one another in the Lord, just as we read here in 1 John. John says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. First, there needs to be a vertical fellowship, then we can have fellowship one with another. And part of that is coming together as believers in the church which the Lord has formed. Secondly, a willingness to share all that we possess. Acts 2:44, everything we have, we're just simply stewards. We say it's ours, this is mine, and we understand what we're saying, but we also understand that it all belongs to God. And it's really for everyone's use. Where there's need, we should be willing. And that's an active way to show fellowship. Supporting ministry opportunities, whether they be gospel, whether they be whatever. We can help physically. We can pray. We can give financially. And in doing so, we're having fellowship with that ministry or that person or persons. Fellowship of the Spirit from Philippians 2, 1-4, that we would be like-minded, being of one accord, one mind. What a beautiful thing when a church is one-minded, of one heart, of one soul. And that doesn't mean we're all a bunch of clones. It simply means our goals are the same. And the salvation of the lost and the building up of the saints, our thoughts of the Lord are the same. And we do all these things, as these verses are saying, not through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, we can serve one another. That's similar to the third one. And then we end it here this morning. practicing the one another's of the New Testament. So there they are, and that's the same thing that you have on your sheet. So I just want to go through these, just looking at some of these words. And, you know, as I look through this, if we really practiced all of these one another's, this, again, is where the heartbeat of the church is. This is what makes a church a dynamic place. This is what makes a church a place where somebody can come and be saved and be helped. This is where you and I as believers in this local fellowship can be helped, and we can help one another. And that's the dynamics, isn't it? It's, you know, a place can be very cold and sterile, and maybe there's even the truth. But if there's no activity of the believers one toward another, it can be a very, very cold place. It's not what God wants. And I don't think that's what we have here. But we can always grow. So let's just take a look at these. So the words in bold, or in red, as I have it up here, that's the what we're being told to do. And again, to someone else. So this first one, love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, I have a new commandment to give to you, that you love one another. Well, if we think about that, was there not love in the Old Testament? I mean, it's the Lord himself. He was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He was simply quoting part of the Ten Commandments and Leviticus, I believe it's 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. But what's the difference in the New Testament? Well, number one, he is here to show us how to do that. He demonstrated how to love in a sacrificial way, in a self-giving way, for the interests of others. This has nothing to do with liking somebody or expecting something back in return if we do a good deed to them. This has to do with setting one's affection on someone for their good, for their help, for their benefit, not expecting anything in return. I remember a brother saying to me one time, he had invested, a very generous guy, and he is he's very generous, and he invested in a lot of people, particularly young men. And one time he was sort of lamenting the fact that he had invested so much in this one individual, and he really didn't thank him, really didn't give anything in return. It really didn't seem to help his life. And he was kind of bummed out about that. And I understand why. But yet, see, love isn't looking for something in return necessarily. In other words, that's not why we love. We love someone and do for them what is best for them. You'll notice most of these only appear maybe once. You can see the verses, maybe twice. But love, one another, occurs about 16 times in the New Testament. Read it in different places, to love one another. I mean, in a sense, I guess you could put that at the top of the list, like that's the best and the greatest thing. Maybe we could even say it's an umbrella under which all these other ones would fit. But that's the kind of love that God has shown us. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated. The other thing in the New Testament, he said, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. We now have the Spirit of God within us to enable us to love. I was out and about the other day. I won't even tell you where. Not that it was bad, but I was out and I saw this person, and well, it was obvious that the person was transitioning from a man to a woman. And just among all kinds of other things. And you know, it didn't make me angry. It made me very sad to think that a person like that trying to find meaning in life, trying to find some kind of acceptance, trying to figure out who they are, what life is, you know, doing something like that to their created body is just sad. And I know sometimes we can look at things like that and, you know, maybe we feel anger. How do you think the Lord felt, the Lord Jesus, as he walked on this earth day after day for 30-some years, and particularly in his last 3 years as he definitely went out to minister and met all kinds of people, people that rejected him, people that scorned him, people that didn't repay him, people that seemed to have no interest. But he loved them. He loved them. He loved you and me. And we weren't lovable. So love one another. Again, we can practice this, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents, brothers to sisters, and sisters to brothers. Try that one. Love one another. And all of these, as we go through them, can be practiced in the realm of the family, marriage, and at the assembly, and toward the world. So Romans 12 and verse 10. I apologize. I don't know what the version is that these... I didn't assemble this list. I got it off offline or online. One thing I do like about it, it goes through... It starts there in John and Romans, and it's actually going through the books the way they are in the New Testament. So that's kind of nice. But I don't... I thought it was NIV, but I don't think it is. So I'm not sure what it is, but anyhow, I went through all these words, and they're good words. They do give us a understanding of what the writer was getting at. So Romans chapter 12, and there's several here in the book of Romans, and verse 10. In New King James, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Be devoted to one another. Again, New King James says, be kindly affectionate to one another. This is a word that it's the love that a family has for itself. Again, it's a love that isn't based on, you know, some kind of personal attraction. But it's an affection, it's a devotion one to another. So again, if we're devoted to one another, in the New Testament sense, as New Testament believers, we'll be kindly affectioned to one another, just like we would toward our own family. Because we are family, right? We're in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have received the Lord Jesus. And so we read in Romans 12:10, to be devoted one to another. Or show loving affection one to another. Not based necessarily on anything that attracts, but just because that's what we're told to do. And in this same verse, Romans 12:10, the third one, honor one another above yourselves. That certainly isn't something our world is going to teach us. You know, and if we're out in the world, we're out in the working world. In fact, we're taught the very opposite, isn't it? We're taught to be above people, to think that we're above people. But we're told here in the Word of God to honor one another above ourselves. So we show this brotherly love or this affection in honor, giving preference to one another. Who's more deserving, myself or someone else in the body of Christ? Well, we need to look at that my brother, my sister in Christ should receive something. Putting others above ourselves. Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians as well, Philippians chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus there being the major example. As he came to this world and he put us above himself and was willing to lay down his life for us. Romans 12, 16, just a few verses beyond this. Be of the same mind toward one another. Or, as it's listed here on this sheet, live in harmony with one another. It means to have the same mind, to be agreed, to have harmony. Have you ever known someone, if you say something's black, they'll say it's white? I've known several people like that in my life. And it doesn't matter what it is, they just want to be disagreeable. I don't know why. That's their goal in life, I guess, to be in disagreement with people and always, be agitated. But that's not what we're told here. We're told to live in harmony. We're told to be in agreement. We're told to have the same mind. Again, not that we think the same on everything, but our goals, our aspirations, the way that the church should be moving and what we should be accomplishing, there's harmony. And again, this can be applied to the family. It's a beautiful thing when a husband and a wife are on the same page, desiring to do the same thing. And then bringing up kids, and they come into that, and the whole family is moving in the same direction. And there's harmony, and harmony brings peace, not fighting and disagreements and all that sort of thing. And that's the way God wants us to be as the family of God. You see, again, this is fellowship, sharing this common life in Christ together. These are the things that help it and that cause it to be what it ought to be. Still in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 19, build up one another. And this is really a word that's used of building a house. You watch a house being built and all the pieces going together and the foundations laid and all that goes on, and next thing you know, you have a house that's built. We are to build one another up. We are to edify one another. So incredibly easy to tear down. So easy to find fault with one another. That shouldn't be our mindset. Our mindset should be to build one another up. We all need to be built up in different areas of life, where we're weak, where we struggle. We need to be built up. The next one, like-minded, is very similar to the fourth one, living in harmony. In fact, it is the same word. Still in the book of Romans. So Paul talks a lot about this, these one another's, here in the from chapter 12 on in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, receive one another, or accept one another. And this is in the context, if you remember some weeks ago, we were looking at when there's differences of preference in things. And we need to accept one another, we need to receive one another. Not everything in life is black and white, and we may have different preferences. But rather than argue about things like that, we need to receive one another. And really, the whole concept of someone coming into fellowship in a local assembly that we call coming into fellowship, this is a principle to receive them. Has the Lord received them? Well, if the Lord has received them, who in the world are we not to receive them? Again, that's barring any sinful life and all kinds of, things like that, major doctrinal differences. But those things, not counting those kinds of things, if the Lord has received someone, then we must receive. And the principles here in Romans 15 and verse 7. Down to verse 14. Admonishing one another. Now this is the idea of warning. Instructing, putting in the mind, instructing someone, warning someone. Now here's where it gets a little difficult, doesn't it? Because we typically don't want to be warned. We don't want someone telling us, you're going on a path, be careful. Yet we need to be open to that. And obviously the warning needs to be gentle and with love and with grace. But we need to be able, willing to accept that kind of admonition or warning. It's important. We do that with our children all the time, don't we? We warn them. We admonish them. Don't go down a certain path. There's danger. And we need to do that in the body of Christ as well. That's, you know, how we show love one to another. And that's part of the fellowship. Moves to another book here, 1 Corinthians 12:25. And if you're wondering, we're not going to go through all these, all right? I'm just going through. We're out of time. Take them and do a devotional study with them. Care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. That means to have a concern for one another. Are we concerned about one another's well-being? And that could be in a number of ways. Not necessarily that we're warning someone of doing something wrong, but just caring for someone. Maybe they lack something. Maybe there's financial need. Maybe there's other kinds of needs a person has. And so it shows a concern for one another, a care for one another. Galatians 5:13, to serve one another, literally means to be a slave to one another. And sometimes the person being served can be the problem. In other words, somebody can try to help us and can try to do something, and we, oh, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. And we should let them do it. You know, if someone really wants to help in some way and serve, you know, we should allow them to do that because the Lord has laid that on their hearts. Or maybe we're the ones wanting to serve, and somebody says, no, I'm okay. You don't need to do that for me. And yet the Lord lays it on our hearts. So we need to receive as well. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. I like this one in particular. Now this is in the context, if we get there, Galatians chapter 6. This is in the context of someone who has been overtaken in a trespass. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. It really means to carry the load. Help somebody carry the load. You know, sometimes things get difficult in people's lives and temptation comes their way, and maybe they're not ready for it, and they succumb to it, and they sin, they fall. You know, the last thing we should say is, why did you do that? But rather, we should realize, you know, if not for the grace of God, that could be me. And we need to go to people who have fallen, who have been overtaken. Now, this isn't talking about someone who is willfully rebelling and is not listening to any kind of admonition or warning. This is talking about somebody who has sinned and is smote. They didn't want to do it. It happened. And that could happen to any one of us. To that person, we come to them and it says, in a spirit of gentleness, bearing that weight, bearing that burden, helping that person through that difficult time. That's a very, very important thing to do. Go down to they're not numbered, but be patient. Be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2. That's the idea of forbearing and enduring with someone. Sometimes we need to have patience with one another. Sometimes we're thick. We don't get the point. We don't understand. But we need to be patient, long-suffering with one another. Ephesians 4:32. I think that's a verse required for every family to remember to learn. Ephesians 4:32. What does it say? In fact, it's a good verse for every one of us to keep in mind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the next time we have a problem forgiving someone, spouse, child, parent, somebody in the assembly, we need to realize how much we've been forgiven by God. That's really where this comes down to. It's a wonderful verse to learn, you know, for somebody young in life. Understand what forgiveness really is. I read a thing just recently. Last weekend, we were in Massachusetts, and they wanted a series on the family. And I had read somewhere the number one reason for divorce, now this isn't always, but this is what this particular counselor who has counseled many, many couples, this is what he said. He said, it isn't adultery. It isn't money and finances. It isn't lack of communication. It is not being willing to forgive. Not being willing to forgive. Think about that. Yet Christ has forgiven us so much. We should never not be able to forgive. And yet, it's a difficult thing because our flesh doesn't want to do it. But that's where the Spirit of God must take control in our lives. Well, we're going to stop because the clock says we are to stop. And again, it wasn't my goal to go through all these, but I would really encourage you, if you've never done this, to take this list and maybe just take one a day. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. What does it mean? How did Christ demonstrate this? And how can I demonstrate this in the life of the body here? Because this, again, is really the dynamic of what fellowship is all about. We're concerned about one another. We live for one another. We want to help one another. And doing all these things, that will strengthen an assembly. That will certainly build us up. Fellowship. There's some negative ones there too at the end. Not to lie. Not to judge one another. Not to bite and devour. Destroy one another. Can that happen? Can one Christian destroy another? I see some heads shaking, yeah. Sadly, that's true. And we got to be told that. Don't become conceited. Don't think we're somebody that we're not, and provoking and envy. Don't slander one another. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't grumble against one another. Thankfully, most of them are positive. But there is some negative ones too. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Sometimes these little studies and little gems of truth that are so helpful for us are sort of hidden away in your word in many places. And Father, we just thank you for these one another's. So important, so powerful, if we really do practice them in our lives. Father, we pray for the families here, that these things really would be put to practice in families, between husbands and wives and children. And Father, certainly in the assembly here, may these be things that characterize us. May we grow in these things. May we be conscious of these things as we strive to live out our lives here together, one with another, in this assembly. Father, we thank you that many of these things are demonstrated here. But Lord, we can always grow. We can always abound more and more. So give us the grace and the humility to do so. And Father, we just give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.